listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
We get to talk about church music today, specifically the prelude, or
prelude.
Depending on where you're from. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Today's episode of The Coffee Hour is underwritten in part by Concordia University St. Paul. You can learn more about Concordia University St. Paul by visiting csp.edu. Joining us in studio today, a number of church musicians as we talk about the prelude. Dr. Mark Bender is retired minister of music from St. Paul's Lutheran Church in De Pere, Missouri. Dr. Bender, welcome back.
Thank you.
Always enjoy our conversations about church music, and it's been a while since we've had a little chat. Thanks for joining us. Philip Magnus, he serves as cantor at Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. Philip, welcome.
Thank you.
And Cheryl Magnus, managing editor of The Reporter for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Communications, also serves as a musician for our chapel here at the International Center. Cheryl, welcome.
Thank you.
See, we're also going to get an inside story for The Reporter, right? You're going to write a column on the prelude?
Absolutely. Double dipping.
That's right.
It's great.
All right, so maybe we should define prelude or prelude, however. You can pronounce it however you'd like. We should start with a definition of the prelude or prelude. Philip, we'll start with you, and we'll work our way around the room and let the folks add to the conversation. We'll start with you, Phil.
Well, a prelude is not officially in the divine service. It's adiaphora. There's nothing that says you have to have that. It seems like a tradition in historic Lutheran culture to have music pre-service. That's what my pastor in Texas used to call it, the music pre-service, and he would list that. And as part of that cultural history, a lot of our churches used to have the saying, you still see this in bulletins sometimes. I teach this to confirmands. I think this is helpful. We talk to God when we enter church. We listen to God during the service. And we exit the service to tell others about God. And as part of that, because we do value the gift of music, and music has this ability to work on our associative, the way mind remembers things and thinks about things. The mind works by association. If the musician plays hymn-based repertoire, the mind can be drawn to various texts, or it could just be a matter of Saul being soothed by David, and it can be some meditative music with the idea that people may be praying before the service, either considering their place in life according to the Ten Commandments, or praying one of the beautiful prayers that are in the book. So there's a couple of ways in which the musician can support preparation for worship. And I think that's, you know, it's kind of a chicken or the egg thing, what came first or what came second. But I imagine that that is how that organically came about in our circles. And then we had a change in our church culture during the time of what church sociologists call the church growth movement, 70s, 80s, even in the 60s. And then some different ideas came about as to how we should prepare for worship. And we can let others in on this conversation, but I think that is kind of at the root of where we have different understandings about the prelude, whether it's needed, what its purpose is. And I think we're all going to dive into that.
Dr. Bender, you're up.
Well, Phil has covered quite a bit of material here, and that's very helpful. As we understand, it's intended to help prepare the worshipers for the service itself. And as he pointed out, it's not part of the ordo, but has become something that's been a part of many, many services. The prelude can take on a number of different forms. It can be organ, be instruments, it could be a choral prelude. It could even be silent. There are times in the church year when maybe no prelude makes an important liturgical statement too. I'm thinking specifically perhaps Ash Wednesday or Good Friday. So to serve in that way.
You mentioned something before we started recording about how music is a gift from God, and that might inform how we approach the prelude. What is it about music that makes the prelude something that is an important part of planning a worship service?
Well, we as Lutherans see music as a gift of God. It's the living voice of the gospel. And so the care that we give to how we use music in the context of the divine service, for instance, should also inform how we use it as the prelude. It's not just throwaway music or something to cover up the talking going on among the worshipers as they assemble, but should have an important purpose. And Phil outlined some of the ways that can be helpful, especially if it's hymn-based, maybe a hymn that you're going to sing that day in the service that helps draw the people in. If you have a hymn of the month or something like that, that again does that. Or at least music that's appropriate for the season, too, can be used.
Mm-hmm. Cheryl, thoughts on what a prelude is?
I don't think I have too much more to offer than these two experts have already shared. I think I would just say that, you know, I think of the prelude in terms of both a musician as well as a worshiper. And, you know, if you're a worshiper, for me, it's a time of quiet and reflection and preparation and also just enjoying the music because it's beautiful. As a musician who sometimes has the opportunity to play preludes, especially here at the IC, it's a time for me to give a gift. And Mark was talking about the gift of music. I really do see it. You know, I don't do a lot of active playing anymore because I have this other full-time job. But for me, it's a really special opportunity. It's a motivation to learn a piece. Mm-hmm. And so I do practice. I do work on it. And I really would like to share that gift with mm-hmm. the people that are in the room at that time.
We have a unique situation at St. Paul de Pere right now because we're in a building program. And our music room is occupied otherwise before our last service on Sunday morning. So the choir has to warm up in the balcony. So all those people are sitting down there and hearing that warm up. So they get a good idea of what the music is going to be like. Most of them stay for the service. But then the cantor makes sure that there is a buffer of silence before whatever what's going to function as the prelude then takes place. But that's kind of a unique situation in terms of preparing the people for worship.
We've talked about the what, and we've started to touch on the why as well. Why a prelude? Why is it important? We've talked a little bit about the history, but why a prelude? Mark, do you want to talk a little bit more about that why?
Well, I think we talked about how it helps to prepare the worshipers. It also helps to prepare the organist, too, because kind of get into just the actual mechanics of playing and the like and get your own focus going on.
Well, I think I want to be sure that this is not three musicians grumbling about listening to us.
Oh, darn, no.
Because it could easily be, you know, yep, I spend 4 to 8 hours on a typical week if I'm playing organ for a service preparing repertoire. And, you know, they're not listening to me. You know, I have to work. Sometimes I've got a couple of choir members I have to give the evil eye to, you know. It's like, I know
not
they're
me,
talking
hopefully.
To you. Know,
never Sarah.
Never you, Sarah. You know, and the children be like, well, they're talking downstairs. I'm like, yeah, but you're going to model, you know, good behavior. Plus, you know, I don't want you to be a distraction. I'm responsible for the balcony. And so, if there's something going on with a couple of kids, I lose bandwidth. I'm thinking, is there something I need to be aware of? Is there something, you know, Dr. Hensley had a message from the pastor before the last service. It turned out to be unnecessary, but I'm playing and I'm just say, I trust your judgment, Adam. Just do whatever, you know? And they're
I can't deal with it.
But Adam had a message. We had to give it to me and it was fine. And it was good that he did. But so we have these kind of things. So I want to make sure we don't, you know, this doesn't come off that way. It's fine if people don't want to listen to us play. It really is. Some people may just want to pray and the music doesn't do anything for them, and that's fine. But out of love for their neighbor, I would encourage people who are listening to refrain from conversing. If you must say something, say it quietly. Whispers actually carry more than just speaking sotto voce. And also, you know, if you really are in a conversation, there is a narthex, there's place outside, you know, but if you've come into church, you know, be respectful for your neighbor because music does take place on a canvas of silence. And this is something that is intended for preparatory, for that we come to church to speak to God first as we prepare. Consider your place in life according to the Ten Commandments. Open thou, Lord, my heart to hear the word that you have prepared for me this day. Then we receive the word of God, the gospel, the forgiveness of our sins, life and salvation, and the blessed sacrament. And then when we leave, I know there are some places where they actually do sit and listen for the postlude, which I think is kind of cool if it's a hymn festival or something like that. But then it's like we're going out into the world. I'm okay with the talking. I play something festive and loud and big and everybody can leave. And, you know. But the preparatory time is where people, many people with Lutheran piety, really do want to prepare their hearts to hear God's word. And they want to cleanse away, get their mind away from the debris of the week, worries that they may have, and focus. And the music is intended to help them do that. I have a story to share, but I bet you we're coming up on a 12-minute break. So I'm going to ask that, as others join the conversation, that I get to share one story before we're done.
Okay, then we'll take a break right now so we can come back to your story. We're talking with our church musician friends about preludes. We need to take a quick break. You're listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Sarah Golseth.
I'm Andy Bates.
Who am I? How has God gifted me? Where is God calling me to serve? Concordia University St. Paul helps students explore the answers to these questions. Through a Christ-centered Lutheran higher education, dedicated faculty, and engaging academic programs, CSP is here to walk alongside you in your educational journey. With more than 100 degree programs from undergraduate to graduate offered in person and online, CSP aims to prepare you for success however God calls you. Visit csp.edu to discover and engage your calling today.
Welcome back to The Coffee Hour. I'm Sarah Golseth.
I'm Andy Bates.
We have Cheryl Magnus, Philip Magnus, and Dr. Mark Bender in studio with us talking about preludes, church music, things that we love here together collectively. And before we went to break, Cantor, you mentioned you have a story. So let's tell that story.
All right, we'll dive right in. So you have these cultural changes that I mentioned before, some with the church growth movement where church consultants looked at Lutheran churches and said, well, all this quiet before church, all this reverence, it makes visitors uncomfortable. You need to be welcoming. So, you know, you need to chat it up with them and you need to have a different vibe. They didn't use the word vibe back then, but, you know, that's what we'd say today, they have a different vibe. And so, you know, well-meaning church workers have been trained in that. We've actually had to tell one of our vicars that we've had at Village, you don't need to glad handle loudly in the nave before church. We all hear you and it's a distraction. You know, you can talk to people in narthex or something. But, you know, he was well-meaning. He was thinking this is what he's supposed to do, right? To be the accessible vicar. So we've had that cultural change. We also had a cultural change with the availability of recorded music everywhere. Yeah. And so now we have background music, which you didn't have in the 1920s or the 1880s. So culturally, when people came into church, if the music started playing, it signaled this is something for the preparation of church. Where now, as we have so much music to disregard, that it's almost noise pollution everywhere. So people don't understand that maybe someone's giving them a gift. All right, so let me tell my story now. So there was a previous parish that I served at. I'm a new musician there. And there was someone else who had been the previous musician, and her practice, and I'm observing this, was when people were talking during her pre-service music, she would just play louder and louder and louder. And it was an electronic organ, so she could just crank that puppy up. But all it did was make people talk louder. It was like the totally wrong approach, because there was no teaching. There was no encouragement. It was just this battle, like, you know, listen to me. So in talking with Pastor, wanting to effect a change, there were two principles we came up with. Well, one, give them something that's worth listening to, okay? We do have many musicians, you know, I can rip on my own camp, right? Because I'm still a musician. If we don't give people something worth listening to, it's going to encourage disregarding it as just background pollution, okay? So give the people something worth listening to. And then the other thing was, honor their desire to talk, to do other things. And so Pastor said, what we'll do is I will move my announcement up, that little welcome, and we will have one prelude. And we will teach people that the prelude is a time to prepare for worship. And I was like, well, I'm cool with that, because in one of my previous churches, I was playing organ and choir. We had a different room. That's all I had time for. We didn't vocalize in the church like we do at Village and have a break. And so, like, we would have one prelude, and everybody really got quiet at that previous congregation. The choir and the cantor would come in, and people would, you know, knew. I think part of that helped there was we were up kind of front side, so we were visible. So anyway, in my conversation with Pastor at this other congregation, that's the two things we agreed upon. And part of the key of that was the teaching, but also giving them something to listen to, and something they want to listen to, not just, okay, I'm preparing some high art. Well, you better listen to it. Because a lot of people don't know how to listen to classical sacred music anymore. Music appreciation skills have gone way down in our culture. But they'll listen to Becky play her flute because they love Becky. And they'll listen to Sam or Ben sing because they love Sam and Ben. So I would only play organ preludes about once a month, and it was after we got in the habit of pastor's going to say we have a prelude for church. And we made sure the first ones out were handbell choir, flute solo, vocal solo. And then when I played an organ prelude the first time, I made sure it was really clear on a hymn that they knew and liked and was even mentioned by pastor. We're going to be singing it later in the service. It was an arrangement that was very accessible to the context that I was playing in. So it was a very folky, very friendly setting. And so we kind of recovered culturally this habit that I'm sure this parish had, because it was probably the oldest in that particular district, but it had been lost and it just had to be recovered. And the way to recover it was not, we're just going to play louder and louder to defeat you, but instead to do some teaching, but also, yes, musicians, give them something that is worth listening to, that's been well prepared, and also something that they can listen to and want to listen to.
So did they grow to love Philip?
I'm such an acquired taste. People have strong feelings about me either way. So it's one or the other.
So that's a good example, though, of the preparation that went into the prelude and the teaching that came along with that. Dr. Bender, tell us about the thought and preparation that you give to the prelude.
Well, part of what, oftentimes I'll try to find something based on a hymn that's going to be used in the service, and in order to just put that back into the people's awareness, and that's the main part. I think that I was going to mention too, you know, that what about the length of the prelude?
Mm-hmm.
Should it be long, not long, maybe not have a fixed time frame depending on what you choose for a prelude? Sometimes longer prelude can be helpful, other times shorter preludes. I think a lot of the music that's being published, especially by CPH for use in our congregations, is usually runs 2 to 3 minutes in length, which seems to be reasonable. I was going to make a couple other comments too, just in terms of the prelude, that has to be appropriate to the skills of the instrumentalist. Don't try something that you yourself can't adequately prepare, or that you expect others to play, but they're not up to it, or the time to rehearse just didn't make it possible. And then again, I think you touched on this, Phil, the culture of the congregation. You know, when you come in new to a congregation, I think it's wise to just kind of live with them a little while. I think they'll grow to trust you, maybe even love you. But at least you, rather than coming in and say, well, I'm going to fix them, this is all bad. But over time, you can move them along and the like. Carl Schalk says, keeping music and worship in balance with the demands of the liturgy in terms of length, dimension, and tone is an important criterion for any music for worship. So in other words, how much music really has to be in balance with the rest of the liturgy that day? And Jan Bender had an 11th commandment.
I'm ready.
Thou shalt not overdo. And you can decide. Was ist das?
Wise words from church musicians of the past. I love it. Now, Cheryl, your situation is a little bit different playing here a lot. What kind of preparation goes into playing for an international center chapel when you're on the piano? And honestly, there's not a lot of people in there. Services even start.
It's a much easier job than the person that has to play for a full service and maybe several full services on a Sunday. So, you know, we have briefer liturgies. And so I usually have a prelude to prepare, a hymn to play, maybe a little bit of liturgy to play. I just wanted, Mark mentioned CPH, and I just wanted to put in a plug for the Piano Prelude series,
yes,
which has just been a godsend, and I use it all the time, and I think both of these gentlemen sitting to my right have arrangements in that series. But as I'm not an organist, so as a pianist, if I'm looking for prelude music, for many years I've sort of just had to CPH has other stuff that was put out beforehand. There's other Lutheran stuff out there, but there are a lot of piano hymn arrangement books that just do the same hymns over and over and over. You know, there's like 20 versions of Amazing Grace or, you know, Christ is my leader. And there's certain hymns that really lend themselves well to piano. And so that's what everybody arranges for piano. But it's just wonderful to have the Piano Prelude series because there is a piano prelude on every single hymn in LSB. And they range in difficulty from pretty, you know, pretty easy to learn, maybe, you know, for somebody like me, and just I can almost sight read some of them, but some of them are more challenging and take a little bit more time. So anyway, if you are a pianist listening, I highly recommend that resource for you.
And I highly commend the music department at Concordia Publishing House. They have their finger on the pulse of what is needed in our congregation in terms of worship, the majority of our congregation. So it's a great resource, a rich one to us, for us.
With just a, wow, just a, time's gone so quickly.
We knew this would go
time
fast.
Has gone so quickly. Well, let me get in here. We've been having fun with prelude versus prelude. But since I look at, you know, the time before church as an opportunity to pray, I'm going to go with prelude.
There we go. Prelude. Option number three.
Final thoughts on how to make the most of this gift of prelude, whether it's for the church musician or the person in the pew. Final thoughts on this, how to make the most of that time.
I would just, as Philip was saying earlier, use it as a time to reflect, to prepare. And if the music is not something that really speaks to you personally, that's okay. But you can still use the quiet and allow your fellow worshipers to do the same.
Yeah, you get just a feel for the day in terms of the worship itself. And if you have multiple services, you might get a sense in terms as the people gather what their specific needs are at that point, maybe different than the earlier service. And I like Philip's idea of praying. You pray for those people that are down there that you're going to be serving, and also pray for the people who are at the other end of the sanctuary, also proclaiming the gospel, so that, as Carl Schalk says, we have to rise together, both the musician and the clergy, in order to claim the gospel.
Our Lord draws us out of ourselves. He comes to us externos, outside of ourselves, and the Christian life is lived in service to neighbor. And in a culture of instant gratification, where we have so many instant gratifications with our phones and devices and stuff, it's easy to fall into thinking everything is about happiness. And so if the music doesn't make me happy right away, or something isn't giving me feels right away. And I think if we as worshipers can take a step back and remember that our Lord brings us more than happiness. He brings us joy. And joy is something that is cultivated, and joy is something that is beyond ourselves. That is the greater gift. Music is just a means for bringing the living voice of the gospel to us. But what we're really talking about is joy. And so if you're tempted to chat about the latest sports game, or if you're at the IC and there's some, you know, thing going on that we, oh, I got to get this person, I got to talk to this person because I advance the business, or there's sort of church council stuff in my parish, I'm going to grab that person, or we got to get ready for, you know, take a step back and it's like, can this, you know, kind of like with the phones, ask yourself, you know, why now? Is this really important to talk about now? Could this be talked about better later? Or what else is the question? Oh yeah, I'm preparing for church. What really is more important? My neighbor's preparing for church. And just take kind of just, you know, take a stop and realize this is not about me. It's about my brothers and sisters in Christ and about the joy that our Lord brings us through the gospel.
Prelude. It's a great part of the service, a great part before the service, leading into the service to prepare our hearts and minds. Our guest today, Dr. Mark Bender, retired music, our minister of music at St. Paul's de Pere. Mark, thanks so much for being our guest
today.
Thank you. Cheryl Magnus, managing editor of the Reporter for the LCMS Communications and also chapel musician here at the IC. Thanks so much, Cheryl.
Thanks for having me.
And Philip Magnus, cantor at Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. Thanks, Phil.
My pleasure.
You've been listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
The Coffee Hour with Andy and Sarah is a production of KFUO. To support the Coffee Hour and KFUO Radio, visit KFUO.org. You can also text KFUO to 41444 or send an email to gifts@KFUO.org. And you can call us at 800-844-0524. KFUO. Christ for you, anytime, anywhere.